Thank you for Andrea. Thank you for this woman of God. And Lord, I pray that what she shares today will fall on good ground, hearts which are open to receive and to hear. I pray for Andrea that there'll be an anointing on her as she speaks and shares your word.
Thank you, Lord.
In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Neb. It's always this glary out here. Are they? You poor things, having to play and sing and stuff. They're horribly glary. Sorry. I know. Nobody to chat to up here. It's terribly hard to see you. I just find that very threatening. No, no, it's because of the light. It's horrid. Sorry, I didn't mean to start by complaining. But you know me. God's precious people. Look at you. Lord, I'm horribly afraid of some of these people. And I'm in awe of some of these people. I have nothing in common with some of these people. I love to bits some of these people who shared their privacy with me. I've learned a lot from these people. I feel useless in the face of some of these people and their concerns and what they do. But I thank you this morning that none of that, none of the above applies to you.
Thank you, Lord.
I thank you that you see every one of these people, including me, as a precious gem that you want to polish a bit this morning.
Thank you, Lord.
And I thank you that you're here. What a wonderful promise. We come here in your name, and so you turn up because you promised to, and your word is truth. Oh, Father, we love you.
Yes, Lord.
We love you. Teach us a bit this morning. Teach me, Lord, as I ramble off. Thank you, Lord. Well, Neville told you, we're going to be looking a little bit into the life of Jesus' mum. Mary, who is deified by some and largely ignored by a lot of us Protestants. Mary, whose role is pivotal, but actually is reported very sparely. Mary, who was chosen for honour and for grief. Mary, who was stretched to the limit, but loved limitlessly. Mary, whose name means bitter, but showed no bitterness. Mary, a mother turned follower, challenging me. This is the Mary that I feel I've spent the last 2 or 3 months with, because I agreed to do this little talk months ago and it's been postponed a few times. I feel like I've been in her kitchen with her, because I've sort of carried her round in my spirit. Did you get that? A thing, you read up about something and you learn and you ask the Lord to correct you, and so it keeps coming popping back into your spirit, and you feel like you're walking around with someone or something, if it's a thing that you're considering. So I feel like I've spent quite a bit of time with this lady, and I have to tell you that I'm in awe of her as a mother myself. I can't even begin to put into words what she went through. I have four little lessons to draw upon, and I'm going to get Neville to jump up and down after the first 20 minutes because I'm very bad timekeeper, and I might only get through one of them. That's fine. There's always next week. And I whittled and addled and iddled and addled. Shall I not read this account of the birth of Jesus? Partly because you're all so familiar with it. And you know what happens, Matthew, Mark, Luke. You know what happens with familiarity, you just switch off, don't you? And I wasn't sure about reading the whole account, also because it's long. And then I thought, it's good to hear the word of God. It's better than listening to me. You listen to him. And it's Advent, so why not? And then I shot out of my bed this morning and thought, oh, perhaps I'll read it in the message. And I read it in the message, and then I got the giggles. So at the expense, at the risk that you might get the giggles as well, because I heard this through the voice of Renee. You got it, Matt. Somebody got it. Good morning. Yes? Renee? So I couldn't. Once I've got it in my head, I can get it out. Now you all have it in your head. You'll know when it's coming up. Here we go. During the rule of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest assigned service in the regiment of Abijah. His name was Zechariah. His wife was descended from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. Together they lived honorably before God, careful in keeping to the ways of the commandments and enjoying a clear conscience before God. But they were childless, because Elizabeth could never conceive, and now they were quite old. It so happened that as Zechariah was carrying out his priestly duties before God, working the shift assigned to his regiment, it came his one turn in life to enter the sanctuary of God and burn the incense. The congregation was gathered and praying outside the temple at the hour of the incense offering. Unannounced, an angel of God appeared just to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was paralyzed in fear. Well, can't you just imagine it? An angel turned up in my kitchen? I think I'd be paralyzed with fear. But the angel reassured him. Don't fear, Zechariah. It's very interesting. Every time an angel pops up in the word of God, you know the first words he says? Don't fear. Your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth, your wife, will bear a son by you. You are to name him John. You're going to leap like a gazelle for joy, and not only you, many will delight in his birth. He'll achieve some great stature with God. He'll drink neither wine nor beer. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment he leaves his mother's womb. He'll turn many sons and daughters of Israel back to their God. He will herald God's arrival in the style and strength of Elijah, soften the hearts of parents to children, and kindle devout understanding among hardened skeptics. He'll get the people ready for God. Quite an important role then, don't you think? Zechariah said to the angel, "Do you expect me to believe this? I'm an old man, and my wife is an old woman." Bit rude, wasn't it? The angel said, "I am Gabriel, the sentinel of God, sent especially to bring you this glad news. But because you won't believe me, you'll be unable to say a word until the day of your son's birth. Every word I've spoken to you will come true on time, God's time." Meanwhile, the congregation waiting for Zechariah was getting restless, wondering what was keeping him so long in the sanctuary. When he came out and couldn't speak, they knew he'd seen a vision. I feel a bit convicted, really, because I'm not sure that's the obvious conclusion I would make. But anyway, he continued speechless and had to use sign language with the people. When the course of his priestly assignment was completed, he went back home. It wasn't long before his wife Elizabeth conceived. She went off by herself for 5 months, relishing her pregnancy. "So this is how God acts to remedy my unfortunate condition," she said. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to the Galilean village of Nazareth to a virgin engaged to be married to a man descended from David. His name was Joseph, and the virgin's name Mary. Upon entering, Gabriel greeted her. Here it comes, here's Renee. Good morning. Good morning. You're beautiful with God's beauty. Beautiful inside and out. God be with you. She was thoroughly shaken, wondering what was behind a greeting like that. But the angel assured her, Mary, you've got nothing to fear. God has a surprise for you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great, be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will rule Jacob's house forever. No end, ever, ever, no end to his kingdom. Mary said to the angel, How? I've never slept with a man. The angel answered, The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest hover over you. Therefore, the child you bring to birth will be called Holy. Son of God. And did you know that your cousin Elizabeth conceived a son, old as she is? Everyone called her barren, but here she is, 6 months pregnant. Nothing, you see, is impossible with God. And Mary said, Yeah, I see it all now. I am the Lord's maid, ready to serve. Let it be with me, just as you say. And then the angel left her. Good story, huh? Well, I was reading it in preparation and thinking about it. And hang on, I've got a dry mouth. And this thing struck me. I'm a very simple woman, but it struck me like things strike you, simple as they might be. Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. It's obvious. Cousins, and it set me thinking, what is it about some families? Do you ever get that feeling? You see a family and think, what is it about this family? Why on earth would our father choose these two women who were cousins from this particular family? Do you ever think about that? Bet you've got your ideas, but you're going to listen to mine, sorry. You see, set me thinking. I'm going to give you a modern example to start off with. I knew the man who was the last white bishop of Uganda. And he had to get out because of Idi Amin. In fact, I'll tell you a little story. This is an aside. Got nothing to do with anything. But as bishop, he often had to go to civil ceremonies and things. And there was one in the football ground. And he was seated behind Idi Amin, who turned to him and said, Do you know, Bishop, you're the only person I'd trust to sit behind me. I bet the bishop couldn't say the same thing about him. In fact, he had to get out. Anyway, this bishop had four children. Okay? And Ian Anderson's brother is married to one of them. And these four children were all missionaries. Okay? And I know one of them quite well. He was a particular friend of my late husband's. And he's called Mike, he had four children. And guess what? They're all missionaries, every one of them. And it set me thinking about Mary and Elizabeth and this family that I know, and thinking, what is it? What is it about a family? And God chooses them. Are they particularly holy? Are they particularly clever? Are they particularly influential? What is it about that family? And as I was mulling it over, I believe that the Lord brought this verse into my mind. And I think it'll come up on the screen. Never hope. Ooh, that's pretty, Stella. That blue thing down the side. Should we read it from the screen? Know therefore the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us anything about Mary's ancestry. Now, it tells us a little bit about Elizabeth. If you noticed when I read it to you, it said that her family was of Aaron's line. And we might assume, therefore, that Mary was of Aaron's line, but it's not clear. It depends which side of the family she was cousin, if you see what I mean, male or female. But that's true. The Bible goes to a great deal of trouble. In fact, 17 verses, if you want to read Matthew 1, to tell us about the ancestry of Joseph, who had absolutely nothing to do with this birth. And as a woman, I find that hard. But it has something to do with making Jesus acceptable to the Jewish mindset and the Jewish authorities. That's why it's there, I'm sure, those first 17 verses. But it actually is irrelevant because Joseph had nothing to do with it. This baby, Jesus, was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit working in Mary's body. And we don't know. But I'd be fairly happy to bet that in her history, there were people, and in Elizabeth's history, there were people who, where is it? I can't find it. Who kept his covenant and his, who loved him and kept his commandments. Sorry, lost the thread. Now, I think that we poodle along in life, the ups and downs of life, worrying about whether we are going to get through it and whether we are going to make the right decisions. Am I, Andrea, as I get up this Sunday morning, going to make good decisions, wise decisions? Am I going to stick with the Lord? Am I going to jump up and down and praise him? Am I going to ignore him? What's my reaction to him going to be? With absolutely no thought about the next generation or the one after that. But if this is true, the way that I deal and the way that my relationship digs into Jesus today affects Nat, Beth, Billy, their children, and on and on. Now, there's a thought. There's a thought. And it's demanding, too. You see, it's easy, isn't it, to love him and keep his commandments when everything in the garden is hunky-dory. But when your business goes belly up, or your baby's born with a deformity, or you lose your family members, or you're going through a divorce, or you're in hospital with depression, or you fail your exams, that's when the challenge is. Is this where I choose to love and keep your commandments, Father? And that's where we dig our heels in and say, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to love you anyway. And I'm going to remember that in making those choices, it's going to affect Nat and Tom and Joe and Nim. It's going to affect Phoebe and Mo and Tel and Sophia. Billy. Belly and Biff. Beth and Billy. And who have I left out? Molly May. And their children. I wonder if I'll see. Would you think I'll live to see my first great-grandchild? Wouldn't that be exciting?
You can always ask.
I could ask, yeah. Yeah, I might do that. But what a thought that my choices to dig in and love and obey my Father, my Heavenly Father, will affect those that follow me. Don't you think that's an awesome thing? It's like a long shadow across the park on a winter morning, isn't it? Like a long shadow. We need to pray so much that our hearts will stay true to Father, not just for us, not just for now. Yeah, we want it for now. Of course we want it for us. We're normal. Of course we want it for us. But we so need to do it to keep our families on track. Don't you think?
Yes.
Well, I'm so glad somebody agrees with me. And I found this lovely verse too. This is written in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to read it again. It's so wonderful. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Your heavenly Father is looking to do you good. He's looking to support you. He's looking to energize you. His eyes are scanning the earth, looking for that opportunity to get in behind you and say, go for it. That's my boy. That's my princess. He's so looking for it all the time. We're not looking for him half the time, Lord, forgive me. But he's looking for us. Isn't it brilliant? Mm. And you know what? This isn't just for us who've already got children and grandchildren. This is for single people too. When the cocks list fours, we're rowing over the line and we're all going, go on! Like this, you know, and there was about this much between them and the next crew and they just got the gold medal. Do you remember that in the Olympics? Come on, Jack. Any minute now, she'll say, don't like rowing. Well, you couldn't fail to be... No, you don't like rowing. There you go. You couldn't fail to be excited. But do you know what the BBC commentator said? That very moment I heard him go, oh, I went, yes, that's right. This is a scriptural principle here. You don't know it, but there is. He said, these guys are the children of Steve Redgrave and Matthew Pinsent. And they have inherited the hard work that the generation behind them put in. Yes! And that's why the work that Chris and Lynn do at Kids Church is vital. Because they have not had parents who keep loving God and keep his commandments. Lots of them. Some of them will have, but not all of them. And it's vital. And for those of us that haven't got our own physical children, God wants to give you spiritual children. He really wants it. He wants to make you a guardian of many spiritual children. Oh, Liz has got a classroom full, haven't you, darling? How are you feeling? Getting better? Yeah. But all over the place, there are people longing to be fathered and mothered. And this principle, if we take them, if we adopt them as our children, this principle will apply because we can say we are going to stand for this next generation. We are going to stand for these children. We choose to love you and keep your commandments on behalf of these children. We will... That's me 20 minutes, is it? I thought we might only get through one. Got three more. So, who'd like to take a stand for the next generation? Yeah, stand up. Let's pray. There's one of the gorgeous ones here. Yeah. Brilliant, isn't it? Father, we want to be honest as we come to you, Lord, and we want to say to you that we don't always love you well, and we don't keep your commandments, but we want to. We really want to, Lord. We want to be wise people who make godly decisions. We want to adhere to you. We want to stick to you like super glue. We want to do it through the worst of circumstances. And we want what you put in our hearts today to stretch out into the generations in front of us. I want it for my children, Lord. I want it for my grandchildren, Lord. And I want it for the great-grandchildren and the ones that I won't know. Lord Jesus, we take a moment of silence just to commit to you those who are on our hearts in our families, Lord. Father, I thank you that you know everyone. You know them by name. And you will watch over them as they are put together in the wombs of their mothers. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, you can sit down. Hello, darling.
You're preaching.
Oh, thank you, Angela. What a darling. Neville, what shall I do? Well, 20 minutes is up, mate. Can I? One more? One more. You're a bossy boots. So, you should speak to Sylvia about this, actually. It's interesting that she starts bossing me around from down there. Because she's many, many, many times told me that things that she's inherited from her mum that I had the privilege of knowing a little bit. My mum met her mum before they both died and shared lots in common, which was lovely. And Sylvia will say that she now benefits from lots and lots of things that she inherited from her mother, spiritual values, all kinds of things, and how important it is. And she's now passing it on to the next generation. Chat to Sylvia about it. Very quickly, I've got all sorts of stuff written to do the next one, which is Mary's reaction. And then I came across this wonderful reading, and I know I've read you a lot today already, but this is so gorgeous, I could not read it to you. So I'll probably just read this to you and then leave it there. The word angel means messenger. Angels are sometimes sent to deliver their message alone. Sometimes they're sent in twos, and other times with hosts of others. The appearance of some is spectacular. Others slip by unnoticed. Most are anonymous. Only two in the Bible are named, Michael, the guardian of Israel, and Gabriel. Hero of God is what his name means. Oh, I didn't know that. Is that why you chose it? How lovely. What a lovely anointing to put on a son, huh? Hero of God. Great choice. Who knows how many battles he's fought and how many enemy lines he's crossed to get here. Now that he's here, though, how exhilarated he must feel to be the one to hand deliver the message humanity has waited for so long. When the gates of Eden clanged shut, our first parents took with them only the clothes on their backs. Clothes that were provided by God, made from the skins of animals whose innocent blood had been shed so their shame could be covered. Into the lining of those clothes was sewn a promise. The promise of a saviour. Over the centuries, the identity of this saviour was progressively revealed. A paragraph of the promise was shown in Abraham, revealing that the saviour would come from his line and be a blessing to all the world. 1,000 years later, another portion of the promise was revealed. He would be a descendant of David and heir to the king's throne. Prophet by prophet, the Saviour's features grew more distinct. as he was revealed a word at a time, a sentence at a time, an image at a time. Emmanuel. Out of you, O Bethlehem, will come a ruler. A bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. But for 400 years there had been no mention of a saviour, not from heaven anyway. There had been no divine visitations, no prophetic utterances, no word at all, not until the angel came to deliver one. It was delivered not to a priest, but to a peasant, not to a holy man, but to a humble woman, a woman named Mary. Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you. It's not the angel that startled Mary, as it had startled Zechariah. It was the angel's greeting. Too noble a greeting for a Nazarene. Questions raced through her mind. Why had the angel come? What was so special about her to merit such favour? What dark valley awaited her that she needed the presence of the Lord by her side? The possibilities were frightening. Seeing a flicker of that fright in her eyes, the angel sought to extinguish it. And then there's a chunk of scripture. The revelation stuns her. Timid words gather at her lips to form a self-conscious question. How will this be, since I am a virgin? It's not the message she questions. It's not even the miracle. It's the mechanics of the miracle. She doesn't doubt Gabriel's words. She only wonders how they'll be fulfilled. I've often wondered when she actually conceived. You're supposed to have those sorts of thoughts. We're not told, are we? I wonder if it was while the angel was talking to her. Would you think it was in bed that night? Would you think it was the next day? I don't know. It's interesting though, isn't it? There's one for your lunch table. It was one thing for Elizabeth to become pregnant. It's quite another thing for Mary. Elizabeth was married and had been most of her life. Mary was engaged, and that only recently. In the light of that, her response is extraordinary. Wait for it. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. When Mary submitted to God's will, she subjected herself to great risk. In the balance hung not only her reputation, but her life. At worst, she would be stoned. At best, she'd be ridiculed. Imagine the rumours that would circulate around the only spring in town where everyone came to draw water. Loosely woven morals always come unravelled, an old woman piously says as she fills her jar. Another woman, half in Mary's defence, speaks up. So easy for a nice girl to get into trouble here, what with foreign traders spending the night, Roman soldiers passing through. As Mary's story would become public, the rumours would harden to ridicule. Imagine the looks, the smirks, the comments. An angel visited? Said what? The Holy Spirit, she said that and you believed her? Who in their right minds would? Joseph? Her in-laws? The rabbis? Who? Maybe no one would believe. But that wouldn't keep her from believing. Her faith was courageous. We know that because her decision was quick and her obedience complete. She would submit to God regardless of the questions it would raise, or the eyebrows, or the cost, or the consequences. Regardless if it meant losing her reputation or the man she loved, even her very life. And maybe of all the favourable qualities in this young woman, maybe it was this regardless quality that made her most suited to the task of raising such a wonderful promise. For regardless had to be a quality that was instinctive if the promise were ever to grow up and reach fulfillment as the saviour of the world.
You're good, you are.
Bless you, darling. I'm not sure I've got that regardless thing in me. Have you got it?
You got it.
I want it. But it's a hard one. Isn't it hard? Isn't she wonderful? I can't even begin to imagine the ridicule and the doubt. And it wasn't just from outside. It would have been inside the family as well. Can I have my hand back, Angela? It would have been all around. And I just wonder if there's some particular thing that God has spoken into your life that you're wrestling with and you find it really difficult to accept. And you want to be able to say, I'm going to follow you regardless. But yeah, struggling with it. I'm sure there are issues for me. And it's a decision that only we can make. Nobody else can do it for us. Nobody else can have our faith. We have to go with that regardlessness. I'm going to follow you regardless. Lord, help us. I'm just going to read you her prayer and then I'm going to shut up. Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
What a remarkable person she was, your mother. So highly favoured. So greatly blessed. Mary, Mother of God. Help me to hear beyond the liturgical familiarity of those words to their far-reaching implications. Mother of God. Who could be equal to such a task? Who in any stretch of the imagination could be qualified? The honour bestowed on her was staggering. So was the responsibility. To be the one, not only to bear you, but protect you and raise you and teach you. I pray that even across so many centuries, she could teach me too. There's so much I could learn from her. What wonderful things would be birthed in my life if only I could learn to pray, I am your servant. May it be to me as you say. If that were my prayer, how would it affect the thoughts I think, the plans I make, the words that come from my mouth? If I read my Bible this morning with such a response, how different would it be this afternoon? How different this afternoon would I be? I am your servant. The words seem so religiously correct, but are they true? Am I really your servant? Am I willing to submit to whatever plans you have for my life, regardless of the risk and the cost and the consequences? May it be to me as you say. I can say the words so easily, but can I say them honestly? Say them and mean them and live them. For years she taught you, Lord, with so many words in so many ways. It's sad so few have been saved for us. But thank you for saving the words. I am your servant. May it be to me as you say. If I learn nothing else from her, those words have given me a model not only how to pray, but how to live. Lord, may it be to life spring, as you say. Help us to be an obedient, humble people who will walk in faith and hope with the task that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Andrea. Matt, are you around?